Now we're going to turn to the 30th chapter of Exodus. Begin reading about verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. That's reading from verse 22, continuing through verse 33. Of the 30th chapter of Exodus. I read this same passage to you 2 weeks ago this morning, but I didn't get very far with the discussion that morning. And there's so much covered in this, and it's so important to us, that I want to go further with it, the Lord willing. Now, he gave the compounding and all of the ingredients to go into this holy anointing oil. Now, this was a type of something. God laid the whole thing out to Moses, everything pertaining to the law and its system of worship and the tabernacle and its furnishings and appurtenances thereto and everything. And when they were getting ready to build it, God said, See that you build it just like the pattern I showed you in the mount. Everything like I showed you, do it like that. Now, the reason God was so specific about this, and we discussed this point, so we don't need to tarry too long on it, was because this was all a type of the New Testament church and of salvation and the appurtenances thereto. Everything that goes along with it, including the system of worship. Now, the system of worship in this dispensation is that we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's a privilege that is peculiar to this dispensation of time, because this is the age of truth and this is the age of the Holy Spirit. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And when he went away, he sent the Holy Spirit to stay and to abide with us forever. So we have truth and we have the Holy Spirit, and it's reserved for us this glorious privilege of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now, we discussed for a Sunday or so what it meant to worship God in truth and how we must commit ourselves to the truth and every principle of truth in the New Testament, whether we know it or whether we don't know it, the attitude of our heart and the disposition of our soul must be that we stand definitely committed to every principle of truth in the New Testament. And he said for us to build the altar of the Lord our God of whole stones, whole truths, the entire principles, just as are delivered unto us, without any shaping or chiseling or lifting up any tool upon them, but just build the altar of whole stones and stand definitely committed to every principle of truth in the Word of God. When the attitude of our heart is a definite commitment to the entire truth, then when truth is revealed to us that we didn't know before, we just take that in stride. We walk right along in that because we've already committed ourselves to the truth, what we know and what we don't know, as pertains to the will of God. And when the things that we don't know becomes knowable and knowledgeable to us, then we just walk right on in that, walk in the light, measure up to the truth, and that keeps us saved. Well, now the thought under consideration is the Spirit. And this holy anointing oil was a type of the Holy Spirit. I think we discussed that thought 2 weeks ago this morning, brought forth scripture to prove that. And now we're going to talk about what was to be done with this. Thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation, and that's as far as we got. But we did cover that point, I think. And the tabernacle of the congregation, not just certain curtains and certain stakes and cords and so on, but the whole tabernacle, everything. That's the way it is in the New Testament church, the church of God, in this dispensation of time. The whole church was filled with the Holy Ghost. Every believer was filled with the Holy Ghost. Nobody left out. Just anoint the tabernacle of the congregation. And this tabernacle or temple in which we worship God, he says, it groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And we're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And in that New Testament church, that Jerusalem church, the emphasis was on the Holy Spirit. And folks, that's where it must be now. We must lay the emphasis on the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, every one of them. A little while later, in the fourth chapter of Acts, verse 33, said, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This was the number of converts that had increased to about 5,000. And when Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and a revival broke out down there, soon as word reached Jerusalem that a revival had broken out in Samaria, immediately Peter and John was dispatched and were on their way down there that they might lay hands on the believers, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now that's where the emphasis was. And they didn't want anybody among them without the Holy Ghost. That's where the emphasis should be now. And we should put more emphasis on the Holy Ghost than what we do. Just anoint the whole tabernacle of the congregation, the whole church, every member in it, I have an ambition. I have a hope. Do I hope to ever realize it or ever actually see it? But that is that I may see the time when there's not a single person in the congregation of the saints, unless it be some of them that just got there and don't know about this yet, that isn't filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's what God wants out of every one of us. This is an experience He has for every child He has. Thou shalt anoint the congregation, tabernacle of the congregation therewith, with this holy anointing oil. It was a type of the Holy Spirit. And the whole thing was to be covered, anointed, saturated with this anointing oil. And that's the way God wants the church now, is every one of us saturated with the power and influence and graciousness and blessedness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith and the ark of the testimony. Now God instructed Moses to have an ark built and told him just how to make it. It was supposed to be all overlaid with pure gold. It was just a golden casket. And the initial purpose of it was to contain the tables of the covenant, the law. That was all of the original purpose. Now later on, the golden pot that had manna, the first manna that fell, was deposited in this ark. And later on yet, Aaron's rod that budded, which was the conclusive evidence of whom God had His hand on to be the high priest and the leader of the people in that area, it was put up in there. But the original purpose of the ark was to contain the tables of the covenant. And it was to be kept in the most holy place over the mercy seat between the cherubims, and that's where God dwelt. Now what could this be a type of? The law itself was deposited in this ark. Where is the law of God today? He says in the 8th chapter of Hebrews in verse 12 concerning the new covenant that He would make with the people, He said, I put My law in their hearts and write them in their minds. It's in the heart that the law of God is written today. Paul refers to this in the 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians, comparing the old law and its glory with grace and its excelling glory. And he said that was written on tables of stone, but this on the fleshy tables of the heart. The law of God is written on the heart today. That ark then was a type of the human heart. And what a wonderful, wonderful privilege and blessing it is to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He said, you'll anoint the Ark of the Covenant. And that's the human heart today. And to have the anointing and blessing of the Holy Spirit resting upon our hearts and minds. Now he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Just to have your life richly anointed with the Holy Spirit and the essence of divine grace, that's a wonderful thing. His anointing and grace to rest upon our hearts and minds and to flow out in our lives. Just an anointed life. That's a great life to live. Just an anointed life. Anointed with the Holy Spirit. To have the Holy Spirit to shed abroad His love in your heart, that's a wonderful thing. To have the Holy Spirit to guide you in the right way of life, and to have the Holy Spirit to lead you in the way that you should go, and to have the Holy Spirit to teach you and guide you into all truth, that's a wonderful thing, but that's reserved for people in this age of time. And it's in this condition and disposition and attitude of heart and soul that we are to worship God. That's the acceptable worship. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. God wants your life to be an anointed life. And the essence and the graciousness and the love of the divine Spirit of God just flowing right out in your life. Anoint the heart with this, and the table and his vessels. Now in the first compartment of the tabernacle, there was a table called the table of shewbread. And this shewbread was to be eaten by the priests on certain occasions. No one was to ever touch it or eat of it but the priests. Now that this then would signify the priest's food. The priest was a type of something too. There was the Aaronic priesthood of the tribe of Levi, of the house of Aaron, that had ministered to the Lord throughout their generations. With the coming of Jesus, there was a new order set up. Paul mentions in the Hebrew epistle that there being a change in the priesthood, there must also be a change in the law. Jesus himself became the high priest of the house of God, the church of the living God, and he was of the tribe of Judah, and that was not the tribe from whence the priests came under the law. They came of the tribe of Levi. Consequently, there had to be a change in the law to make room for a change in the priesthood. But Christ became the high priest, and then through his sacrifice and his atonement and work of salvation, he made priests out of all of us. In the first chapter of Revelation, in about verse 6, I believe, 6 or 7, he says, He has made us unto our God kings and priests. Now we have a right as priests, priests of the living God, we have a right to enter in here and eat the priest food, the table of showbread. And that is equivalent to God's Word. We eat the little book. You remember John the Revelator? An angel appeared having a little book in his hand, and it was told John, go and take the book out of the angel's hand and eat it. Eat it up. It will be in your mouth sweet as honey, but in your belly it will become bitter. Now that was a symbol of the effects of the Word of God received into people's lives. When we stand committed to it, then we can rejoice in it, we can love it, and it'll be sweet to our taste. But as we digest it and begin to live this life and this experience, it's going to bring persecutions and opposition, to bear against us, even to the members of our own household. Jesus said, the foes of a man's soul will be they of his own house. And sometimes for us to eat God's word and live it and absorb it and let it become the governing influence in our hearts and lives, it'll kind of cut the line down the middle and separate us from some of our family, make a breach. Well, that's bitter. It's a real bitter experience. Sometimes it'll call for self-denial and sacrifice those things, the crucifixion of the self-life and the mutilation of the old self, plucking out the eye and cutting off the hand and the foot. The Word of God will lead us right on through those places, and that's bitter. As we eat it, it becomes sweet as honey, but as we digest it and absorb it, it will become bitter to us sometimes. Well, now this was the food for the priests, and we're all priests. When we're saved, we're all priests. And that gives us access to go into the temple of the Lord and eat here at this table where the priests ate. No one ever ate there but priests. And no one can ever actually absorb and digest and receive God's word but twice born souls. People that are saved, they're priests unto God. You know, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We cannot perceive, we cannot understand, we cannot comprehend the kingdom of God and all of its elements and the things that pertain to it until we are born again. And when we are, we have access to it. Well, now he said, anoint this. I've said before now, and I'll say it again now, and you'll probably hear me saying it some more. You know, God's word said, the letter killeth. The Spirit gives life. And you take a person that has the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, he stands solid for it, and he goes right straight through with it, but he's lacking in the Spirit, he's a dangerous man to be loose. Now this must be anointed by the Spirit in order for us to get anything out of it. Anoint the table and his vessels everywhere you're going to eat. If you eat in the public congregation of the saints, if you eat in your private devotions, if you eat at your family altar of God's word, however it is, it needs to be anointed by the Spirit. Amen. Getting the essence of God's word means more than memorizing the scriptures. It means more than being able to give chapter and verse and to prove your point. It means absorbing that, and you can't absorb that until the anointing of the Holy Spirit is added to it. We just cannot see the kingdom of God without the divine anointing and inspiration of the Spirit upon our hearts and minds to do this. And when you go to look into God's Word, go to study God's Word, meditate upon it, or sit down and listen to it as it's being preached to you, you should always approach God's Word by whatever means or through whatever avenue it may be coming to you. You should always approach God's Word with an earnest prayer in your heart that the Spirit of God will accompany God's Word and give you proper understanding of what is being discussed. Now, we can read God's Word like we can read a history book or a story book, and we'll come up with what it says. We'll know what it says, but we're not going to know what it means unless by the Holy Spirit. Peter said, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? Well, to me, it means this, that the same anointing and inspiration that was working with the writers of the Holy Scriptures, that same anointing and inspiration is going to have to be working with you and me if we're going to get God's thoughts out of the Bible. Now, we can read it and get our own thoughts. A lot of people doing that, putting their own private interpretation on it, and that's the reason we have so many divisions and creeds and denominations and so on in the world today, is the private interpretation of men on the Holy Scriptures. We know what the Bible says. I doubt if there's anyone in here but what knows pretty generally all the overall coverage of what the Bible says. But without the Holy Spirit and His anointing and grace, we're not going to know what it means. We can get our thoughts out of it, but to get God's thoughts, we need the same inspiration and anointing upon our hearts and minds that prevailed on the hearts and minds of the men who wrote the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Now, we need to recognize that and realize that that's a part of it, and approach this with all sincerity, asking God through the Holy Spirit and His anointing and inspiration to just turn the light on in our souls as we read God's Word. Anoint the table and His vessels and the candlestick and His vessels and the altar of incense. Now, there was a candlestick in this first compartment, and there was the golden altar where the incense was burned. And the Scripture says that evening to morning, when Aaron and his sons burned incense upon the altar, they were to service this lamp. The light was never to go out in this lamp. When they burnt the incense, they'd pour oil in the lamp, morning and evening. Every time they burnt the incense, they'd pour the oil in the lamp. Keep it going. It was never to go out. This is the type of the light of regeneration in the soul of any believer, every believer. And the fact that it was to never go out, the prophet Isaiah spoke of God becoming our everlasting light. As long as you and I walk in the light and measure up to the truth, the light will never go out in our souls. Darkness will never enter there. We see people sometimes that get into gross circumstances and conditions. Gross deceptions. We wonder how in the world did they ever get into that. Just heard this week about a man. He was at the meeting up there in Canada. Seemed to enjoy it a great deal. And seemed to be in cooperation with everything that is going on there. But he's wound up with the Mormons. Joined them, said he believes that the Book of Mormons is the Word of God. Well, how could a man ever get into something like that? We say. But people have to walk back a light somewhere along the line to ever get into anything. People aren't going to get into those kind of conditions unless they walk back a light somewhere. And when people walk back a light and fail to keep pace with God, darkness creeps into their souls. And when a person walks in darkness, Jesus said he stumbles because he doesn't see where he goes. And when a man stumbles, he loses control. And he's going to fall, but he has no control over how he falls, which way he falls. We might rather fall on our face than on our back, but when we've stumbled, we've lost control, and we're just apt to fall on our back as on our face, or to go to the left or to the right. We're out of control. I stumbled once in my backyard up there, and it's all down the hill, and some parts of it's pretty steep, and I was backing up, and I stumbled over a piece of wood lying there, and I just lost control. I tried to get a hold of myself, but I couldn't keep up with my feet, and pretty soon I just fell ka-plump right on my back down that hill. Well, we wouldn't prefer to fall at all, would we? But Jesus said if you walk in darkness, that's what's going to happen to you. You're going to stumble. You don't see where you're going. And I say we wonder why people get into such gross things, this, that, or the other. But when people stumble, they lose control and they're just apt to stumble into one thing as another. We wonder how they wound up there, but they wound up there because they stumbled, and the reason they stumbled, they walked back a light somewhere back down the line, and darkness crept into their soul, and they began to walk on in that condition, and they stumbled. Now, these two connect right up together. The time's run out here, just a minute or two. I'm not going to be able to finish this thought either. But the burning of incense and the servicing of the lamp, the lighting of the candle, they go right along together, hand in hand. And maybe we'll get around sometime at another date to bring some more important thoughts from this passage of Scripture. This present moment, we'll stand and be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great plan of salvation. We thank you for the privilege of living in this age of the world. I consider this to be the very best age of the world. While iniquity is abounding on every hand, the grace of God is abounding also. We have our choice, divine grace or iniquity and sin. And while most of the people are choosing iniquity and sin, we have chosen grace, and it is abounding in our lives and in our midst, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the bountiful and better provisions that you have made for us in this age of time, this Holy Spirit dispensation, for the Holy Ghost himself, and for his anointing and grace upon our lives, and his work in our lives of teaching us, guiding us into all truth, leading us in the way that we should go, and shedding abroad the love of God in our hearts. These are all great, magnificent blessings. We thank you for them and for the bountiful provisions provided for us in the plan of salvation. Help us that we'll not fall short in any gift as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that we may avail ourselves of the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. and that your grace may abound in us abundantly. Bless every heart now. Bless every life. Encourage us all. Sustain and strengthen us by your grace. Guide us by your Spirit in those days ahead. And we pray that you will dismiss us from this service with your blessings upon us and the fellowship of your Spirit. Stretch out your hand over us as we go from here. Pray that you'll grant each one of us safe escort to our places where we go. Be with us through the afternoon. Meet with us again in the service tonight at 7 o'clock. Pray that you will make this service a blessing, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.